Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor of Troutdale Community Church. Thanks for clicking to listen to this sermon. We place a high value on the scripture. May God use what you hear to meet a need in your life today. Thank you for listening. Please turn in your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 16 as we look at our second in a series of interesting Bible characters today, a series that we will be doing through the summer. And let me say with reference to that, this week, you would do well to read Judges 4 and 5 in preparation for what we will be looking at together next week. Judges 4 and 5, today we're in Genesis 16. We will hear through the story of two women, something that's needful for all of us today, all these centuries later, something recorded many thousands of years ago in Genesis 16. So I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 16 verses, and invite you to follow along as I read. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, your book is open before us, and we come with open hearts to receive from you. We've been in difficult circumstances before, and sometimes, rather than praying and waiting for you, we plunge ahead and go our own way, and consequences always come from this, Lord. So maybe we need a reminder of that. At other times, maybe we've been where we don't have a solution, and we've had the delight to see you come in some remarkable way and show us the way forward. At any rate, we want to know your plans. We want to know that it's better to follow your plans than our own. And we thank you for this story here in the scripture that reminds us of that. We believe it's relevant to us. We understand it's your word, and we pray that you would apply it to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, Amen. The will of God is always different than what we imagined, far more difficult, far bigger, but unspeakably more glorious. Such is the testimony of Elizabeth Elliot. That may be a name that's known to you, or maybe not, but here's her story. She was Elizabeth Howard when she went to Wheaton College. This was in the 40s, and she met a man there from Portland, a man named Jim Elliot, and they fell in love. They went through school. They graduated at the same time. They went to Ecuador as missionaries, but not together. They ministered in different places. They had a calling to fulfill, and 5 years went by before they finally married. And Jim, for his part, wanted to take the gospel to an unreached tribe, and he chose the Alcas, a fierce group who had killed everyone who tried to meet them. But he and four friends were determined to do this. They did the research, they found where the Alcas lived, and they entered their territory. And on January 8, 1956, Jim and his companions, all five, were speared to death. 2.5 years after they got married, Elizabeth Elliot was a widow. And that wasn't the plan. Nobody gets married planning to be parted by a violent murder 2.5 years later. What does a young widow with a baby do now in a situation like that? Well, that's obvious. It's all over. You were here because you were accompanying your husband together. You were going into this ministry. Now it's all over. So you look for a new chapter in your life. Certainly you don't hang around here. But Elizabeth didn't go home and start life over. She may have gone home for a time, but she didn't abandon this calling. God had called her to serve. And as unlikely as it seemed, this is what she prayed. Lord, if there is anything you want me to do about the Alcas, here I am. Do whatever you want with me. And he did. God had a plan. And God's plans are always better than yours. If Elizabeth had left, she would have hijacked God's plan. Because in God's providence, it was not Jim Elliot, but Elizabeth who would be a missionary to the Alcas. 33 months after his murder, she and her 3-year-old daughter entered the Alca tribe, and she served there as Jesus Christ, serving and living in humility among those who had sinned against her. And that was just the beginning of an extraordinary lifetime, far beyond anything that she might have imagined. And if she hadn't waited for God and prayed that prayer, we would have never heard of her. But those of us who know that name know because she followed God's plan. She became a seminary professor, a well-known author and speaker with an international platform. She had a daily radio program, and she wrote 20 books. She died in 2015, aged 88, one of the most influential Christian women of the 20th century, whose testimony was, the will of God is always different than what we imagined, far more difficult, far bigger, unspeakably more glorious. God's plans are better than yours. Her life tells us that, and that's what we read in today's text. God's plans are better than yours. We all come to trouble. We all come to places in our life where we have a decision to make and we are tempted to run ahead of God instead of waiting for Him. You have a problem, you think you know how to fix it, and you are tempted to plunge ahead without praying. Could be something as small as your car breaks down. Could be something bigger, like a problem with a neighbor or a difficult relationship at work. Could be something very big, like an unhappy marriage. Could be a bitter disappointment, like You can't have children. That's where today's story begins. This story, as I mentioned, is framed around two women, a senior saint who acted foolishly and a young pagan who discovered God's grace, and both of them have something to learn about God. Both will learn that God's plans are better than your plans always. And beloved, it may be that you are facing some big issue right now, that you're living with a challenge or a trouble that looms up before you like Mount Hood, and you're wondering, how will I ever solve this problem? And it's easy to forget that God is at work in your situation. Sometimes it's easy to run ahead of Him. Easy, but hazardous to do that. And if you need a reminder of why it's important sometimes to pray and wait for God, today's story is for you right here at Genesis chapter 16. Sarai, the senior saint, shows us what happens when you hijack God's plans. That is, when you take over from God, when you try to shortcut what He's doing in your life. That's what she does. And we find out what happens when you do that. We see Sarai's experience of this, her learning piece, and the bookends, the beginning and the ending. At the very outset, we see her problem, right? Verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. We know that the inability to conceive is always a great grief, but I really believe it was even a bigger issue in these ancient days than it is today, as big as it is today. And the interesting thing is that God had promised Abram that he would have many descendants. We see that in chapter 12, verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. That's the promise he had given Abram. And he says it again in chapter 15, just across the page in my Bible. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said, So shall your offspring be. But we come to chapter 16. And God's promise is still unfulfilled. Now Abram is 85 years old. Sarai is 75. The record indicates that couples had children at that time in history later than we do today. But 85 and 75, that's pushing it even then. And Sarah decides to take things in her own hands. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Verse 2, and Sarai said to Abram, Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. As one writer has put it, she failed to see her infertility in terms of God's promises. Elizabeth Elliot could have said, Well, my husband is dead. It's all over for me now in terms of a ministry among these fierce people. But she didn't do that. She waited for God. She prayed. Here, Sarai, rather than acknowledging God's authority, rather than seeking His provision, she hijacks God's plans. She will have a son. We'll read about that later. The time isn't right. And of course, that's one of the greatest challenges of living the Christian life. It's waiting for God's timing. And it's not that God has forgotten us. It's not that He doesn't care or He's occupied with something else. He is infinitely present. He's always there. He knows every little thing about you. And if something isn't happening like you just almost want to scream for it to happen, you can be assured that he's at work. He's doing what is perfect, and he's expecting us to wait. But Sarai wasn't going to wait. And she imitates her grandmother Eve, who also hijacked God's plan. Right? She took things in her own hands, literally. She also said, "Here, hubby, take this fruit." And now it's Sarai saying, "Here, hubby, take this slave girl," and hijacks God's plan. And for his part, Abram, like Adam, is passive. It was his time to lead. "No, we're not going to do that." But he cops out, just like Adam did. And then things get pretty weird. It's kind of difficult to read those verses. I don't think it's as weird as it seems through your 21st century glasses. It's not something lewd or lascivious. It's surrogate motherhood. It was customary at that time when a woman couldn't have children to encourage her husband to take another wife. I don't say that it was right. I'm not saying that they didn't know better. It was clearly a failure. It was clearly hijacking God's plan. But it's inaccurate to read this story through our 21st century modern eyes. Anyway, Abram goes ahead with the idea. Hagar gets pregnant. Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Verse 3, "So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived." Now, I mentioned earlier that we're seeing this Sarai's perspective on all this in the bookends. So let's jump over the middle of the story for now. We'll come back to the nested part of the story. Let's jump over and go to the end. And it's very interesting. You can read straight from 4b, where I just read, and go straight to 15. So put your finger on 15. I'm going to read 4b, and then I'm going to go straight to 15, and you'll see how seamless this is. I'm sorry, 4a. "And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." So Abram has a son through Hagar. God's plan is hijacked. And what happens when we hijack God's plan? Trouble. Lots of trouble. Trouble between Abram and Sarai, as we'll see in a minute. But beyond that, some people believe that Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. Maybe even the ancestor of Muhammad, the founder of Islam. 13 years later, Sarai will bear a son to Abram. And of course, that's Isaac. And Isaac and Ishmael, immediately, the relationship is not very good, and it just degenerates from there through generations of strife. There's still strife today. Have you ever heard of this place called the Middle East? And all of the wars and all of the conflicts and all of the struggles between the Arab and the Jew. You see, when you hijack God's plan, things get very messy. Maybe you can relate to this. Have you ever found yourself facing a problem and decided to fix it on your own, rather than praying and waiting for God? Because let's admit it, it's not easy to wait for God. And if you see some way you can fix the problem, it's easy to go for that. I've had that experience. When I was 17, I had a big problem. I didn't have a motorcycle. And that's a big problem. I mean, when you're 17 and it's 1970, a 17-year-old guy doesn't have a motorcycle, how are you supposed to endure that? I have no idea. So I rushed out and bought a motorcycle. I didn't pray. I didn't ask my dad. You've probably heard me tell the story before. And so I rushed out and bought this motorcycle without any of that element of seeking the Lord and waiting for him. And I bought a lemon. I was working on it all the time. It had been raked. You know, I think they do some of this now, but back in the 70s they did a lot of it, where they take the front fork and kind of stretch it out like that so it looks cool going down the road, you know. But somebody did it in their own garage, and they didn't do a very good job of it. And it always felt like you're on ice going down the road. It just wasn't stable. The very first time I took that motorcycle out on the road, I went in the ditch, slammed into a culvert. Only by the grace of God that I wasn't hurt or didn't have some major accident anytime after that. I rushed ahead and suffered the consequences. That's what happens when you hijack God's plans. You see, you have a free will. Sarai had a free will. Abram had a free will. That's part of what it is to be human. It's the gift of God. You can make decisions. And so we do. People make decisions. They act on those decisions. And then they live with the consequences. Someone has said you can choose your actions, but you can't choose the consequences. They're tied to the actions, right? You can choose to do anything in your power, and generally, God won't interfere. But you can't choose the consequences, and when you hijack God's plans, there are consequences. It never works out because God's plans are better than yours, and Sarai's story tells us that. But there's another part to this story, and that's Hagar's part. Her experience tells us what happens when you discover God's plans. When everything is going wrong and you have no options and God shows up, that can be amazing. And that's what we read in Hagar's story. Here's how it begins, 4b. And when she saw that she had conceived, so beginning at verse 4, he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. Now, you notice, so far in the story, there's no heroes. Do you see that? Abram is passive when he should be giving leadership. Sarai is rash when she should be patient. And Hagar is rude when she should be respectful, and she pays for her rudeness. Sarai, naturally, is unhappy. She gets her dander up and basically says to Abram, "It's her or me." And so she's driven away. She becomes the consummate outsider. Think about this. Actually, she was already an outsider. She was a foreigner, an Egyptian. She was a slave. She was a woman in a male-dominated culture. Now, look at her. She's a single mom without home or family. She's a perfect picture of despair. No resources, no ideas except to get away. Get back to Egypt if you can somehow. She's a picture of what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But she's actually not without God. God knows what's happening in her life, and God has a plan. He finds her. Did you see that's exactly the word the writer uses in verse 7? The angel of the Lord found her by the spring. The angel of the Lord, by the way, many scholars believe, because he's sometimes identified with God, the angel of the Lord is speaking as God would speak, and sometimes he's distinguished from God, sort of like representing God. So many scholars believe the angel of the Lord is referring to the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who would become a human at Bethlehem. But notice his concern for the outsider here. This is a nobody. Hagar, he finds Hagar lost and alone. He still finds lost, alone people today. He still reaches lost people today. He reaches in love and mercy and grace. He reached me when I was not quite 4 years old. Yesterday, we attended the memorial service of a friend from the church we were attending before we came to Troutdale Community Church, and we heard his story. He was a wonderful brother. He died about 10 days ago at the age of, I think, 75 or something, and I hadn't heard until yesterday. He came to Christ at 31, and his life was so powerfully changed. I want to bear witness today that I recently was with someone who was pursued by God for 75 years. And he finally submitted in repentance and prayer and put his faith in Jesus Christ, lying on the bed that likely will be his last place to lie. God still reaches people today. There's one big surprise in this story, maybe just one. Sarai's barrenness, that's not a big surprise. She's been struggling with that for years. Her scheme to bear children through Hagar, well, that was kind of ordinary. No big surprise there. Abram's failure to act in faith, well, we know what that's like. No big surprise. Hagar conceives, well, that's what happens under those circumstances. Her disrespect towards Sarah, despising Sarai. Sarai's resulting bitterness, none of this is a surprise. This is just broken people doing stupid things. No surprise there. Here's what's unexpected. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" He knows Hagar's name. He calls her by name. She's very powerfully moved by this. It would have never occurred to her that there was a God who knew her name. She says in verse 13, "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God who sees me.'" And she named this place, "Well of the God who sees me, Beer Lahai Roy. Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." He knows her name. Beloved, he knows your name. He reaches out in mercy to you. Don't turn away from God's gracious call. Submit to his plan. His plan is always best. That doesn't mean that it's easy. That doesn't mean that it's a lot of fun. It certainly was not for Elizabeth Elliot. And here he sends Hagar back to Sarai. Verse 9, "Return to your mistress and submit to her. But this command is for her deliverance." And he goes on to make a promise to her. Verse 10, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." Then he goes on to foretell the birth of her son and speak of his character and life. And in all of this, Hagar finds that what happens when you discover God's plan, and she is fundamentally changed by this encounter. Her troubles aren't over, but she knows there is a God who's looking out for her, who has a plan for her, a plan that exceeds anything that she might have imagined. God's plans are better than yours. Wait for God, beloved. When you're up against a thorny problem and tempted to rush ahead, wait for God. What are you saying, preacher? Are you saying that we shouldn't make plans? No, I'm not saying that. Planning is part of wisdom. The Bible commends plans. Isaiah says the noble man makes noble plans. Proverbs speaks about plans a lot. Make plans by seeking advice. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. The Apostle Paul writes about the planning that he was doing for his ministry and life. God doesn't indict planning. The problem is not humans planning. It's humans hijacking God's plans, rebelling against his purposes, behaving in ways that dishonor him, as Sarai did, acting in desperation instead of in faith. How many unhappy marriages have come from the failure to wait for God's plan? How many broken homes? How many neglected children? How many ruined lives We recited together, we read together this wonderful related scripture from Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Read it with me again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Beloved, that's what Elizabeth Elliot did, and she found blessing and life. And others have, of course, as well. And one in particular, one who faced a trial unique in the history of the world. He was the best of men, the bravest, the most loving, the most unselfish, and yet he faced the prospect of the wrath of God coming on him. The wrath that was meant for you and me, coming on him. He had that prospect before him, and he faced that for the purpose that you and I might be brought near. I quoted Ephesians. I read Ephesians to picture Hagar's situation. It's the same for every human. Remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, Jesus knelt in a garden and poured out his soul in prayer. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew what he was facing, and he didn't want to go there. He knew something about the agony that was in front of him, and he could have hijacked God's plans. He could have walked away. But you remember what he prayed, and nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I don't want to do this, but I will do this if this is your will. Sarai didn't want to wait for God, and she didn't. And all kinds of messes as a result. Elizabeth Elliot didn't want to wait for God, but she did. You don't want to endure what God may be calling you to. And Jesus did not want to endure the cross, but he did. He died. He rose again. Life is available to you. And forgiveness and joy and relationship with a father and a forever home. Because he did that. Hallelujah. Praise to Jesus Christ. Lord, we give you our worship and praise. We thank you that we can read in the scripture these accounts of people just like us. With challenges and temptations just like us, and we want, Lord, to follow you. We receive the wonder and the glory and the joy of the salvation that we have in you. We thank you that you're a mighty God, mighty to save, and we want to walk according to that. Lord, there may be somebody here this morning who's never come to you in confession to repent of their sin and to trust in you. I pray that you would pierce any hearts like that with your truth.